We have talked to you about the fact that we are declared, those who believe in Jesus are declared righteous before God, therefore being justified by faith. The result of that in chapter 5 and verse 1 is we have peace with God. There is no more warfare. There's no more enmity between God and ourselves. And we also have access by faith to the Lord into this grace wherein we stand. I talked to you about Paul's boasting. He said we rejoice. It's the Greek word boast. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And then he says we boast in tribulations also. And then he says in verse 11, not only so, but we also boast in God, or joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And then beginning in verse number 12, he gives a tremendous contrast and a comparison between the first head of the race, Adam, the first head of the human race, and Christ, who comes to head up a second human race, a redeemed human race. But then he says something. The Apostle Paul says something in verse number 20 that I think is extremely important for us to understand his argument here. Remember, Paul is writing to the Romans and he's giving them basic doctrine. He's never been to them. He's never visited them yet. The only way he's going to get there is in chains. And so he's writing to them to tell them, this is what I preach. This is the basic doctrine of the church. This is the truth. And so as an inspired apostle, he gives them the gospel. He tells them that God has made a new way for men to be made righteous. That He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, to die in the place of sinners, to take the wrath of God for their sins upon Him. And He becomes their substitute. And God's wrath fell upon Christ instead of upon us. And the Apostle Paul says that faith in Christ then grants us righteousness. That's what he means when he starts the chapter by saying, therefore being justified through or out of faith. But then he says in verse number 20, moreover the law entered that the offense may abound. But where sin or the offense abounded, grace did much more abound. Hallelujah. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Most professing Christians, live in a complacent state, hoping that if they do the best they can, that they'll be accepted by God. They haven't killed anyone, they haven't stolen anything, they haven't committed adultery, and after all, those are the big three, you know. And so they say to themselves, I'm doing the best I can, and therefore God will certainly accept me. And besides, I'm not as bad as the other guy sitting on the other end of the pew down there. You know, it's part of our culture to think that way. Someone does something for you, and when they get through, even if it's not perfect, we are expected to accept it if they say, well, I did the best I could. And that's part of our mindset. That's part of our culture. That's the way we think. If you do the very best you can, then that settles the perfection issue. It may not be perfect, but it's the very best that I can do. The problem is God doesn't accept our best. God does not say, if you do your best, then I will accept that. Don't worry, if you do your best and live right, I'll accept you on that basis. That's not the message of the Bible. Here's the message of the Bible. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. Deuteronomy 18:13. Let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in His statutes and to keep His commandments as they are this day. 1 Kings 8:61. Be ye therefore perfect even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Matthew 5:48. The wise man said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Most men just don't believe God's going to deal with every sin. Matthew 12:36 says, our Lord Jesus speaking, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by the words thou shalt be condemned. Paul said, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. I know someone who says they can't go to church and aren't interested in going to church because of the hypocrites down at the church. But God says everyone will give an account of himself to God. Paul said again, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, in this lifetime, according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. 2 Corinthians 4:10. These are God's requirements. James chapter 2 and verse 10 says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. God's demands higher than our demands. God won't accept our best. God will not compromise about that. There was a lawyer who came to Jesus one day and asked him a question. The Bible says tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment of the law? And Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now I have a question to ask you this morning. Is there anyone here who would say that you've just kept those two commandments? I have loved the Lord my God with all of my heart. My heart's never gone after anything else. I have loved the Lord my God with all of my soul and with all of my mind. Well, if you can say, okay, I've done that pretty well, I have to say to you, God doesn't accept pretty well. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Do you really love your neighbor in the same way you love yourself? I will really go out of the way for myself, but I'm not really too quick to go out of my way for somebody else. And don't look at me too self-righteously. And yet Jesus said, this is the second, not suggestion, this is the second commandment, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But you know, I've noticed no matter who says that God's standard is higher than just do your best, men continue on their merry way to hell, trusting that their best is enough. Surely God is not so hard that He would send men to hell after they've done their best. I'm afraid He will. And men will continue down that path until the Holy Spirit brings them to the unbending, the unchanging, the uncompromising law of God. Until you see the law of God for what it is. Paul said, the law entered. Until you see the law of God for what it is, you never will come to the place where you believe God means what He says. The second thing I want to say by way of introduction this morning is simply this. There was a law before the law of Moses. Paul said the law entered, and he's speaking specifically of the law of Moses. The law of Moses came alongside. That's the Greek word. The law came alongside. The law entered. But there had been hundreds, literally hundreds of years when there was no written law. You see, the Bible says that sin is not reckoned where there is no law. What he's saying is there was no written law. There was one law when Adam lived. God said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was the law. Adam broke that law and he died. And all of his children since that time have been sinners. All of us have been sinners. All of Adam's children have been sinners since that time. But up until Moses gave his law, the law was not codified. It was just inside of man. You know, Romans chapter 2 and verse 14 says, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." In other words, people who don't have the law of Moses and who did not have the law of Moses still know the difference between right and wrong. Abimelech knew that he shouldn't take Abraham's wife. Joseph said concerning the temptation of Potiphar's wife, "How can I so sin against God?" Yet he didn't have a law that says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." The people in Lot's day of Sodom and Gomorrah were called great sinners before the Lord, but they didn't have a law. Leonard Ravenhill, a pretty famous preacher of the past time, preached a message on Sodom had no Bible. Jesus said if Sodom and Gomorrah, if some of those nations in the past had had what Capernaum had and what some of the nations had or some of the cities had that he was preaching in, they would have repented, but they had no law. They had no Bible. But they knew right from wrong. They were called great sinners before God. For until the law, Paul said in Romans 5:13, until the law, sin was in the world. It was there. Until Moses came and gave the codification of the law, sin was in the world. Personal transgression against that inward consciousness of sin was in the world. But sin is not marked up, counted as a transgression of an explicit law when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Even though Moses had not yet come, even though God had not specifically written down in a book somewhere, "Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not," still men died because they were sinners against God. Death reigned from Adam to Moses. That was the consequences of sin, and it was evident. But then the Bible says in our text, the law entered. Moreover, the law entered, an explicit law. The law given to Moses on Mount Sinai, the law came in. And he said, so that sin might abound. The law came in so that, the word is, transgressions might be openly seen. No longer are men walking around living in their culture with just a consciousness in them of what sin is generally. Now, given to a nation, God has codified His law. God has specified His law. The law came in, and now men know exactly what God says, especially in those 10 words that He gave on Mount Sinai, the 10 commandments. Israel was a picture. It was a test case. God that gave Israel the law. Specifically. And sin continued to abound and actually got worse because now people were sinning against a known law, something that God had specifically said. They were sinning against that. Moses went into the mountain to get the law, and the first law was, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," and the children of Israel are dancing around a golden calf in the valley. They're transgressing God's specific law. Now, I want to say this, and this is my first point this morning, so listen closely. The law was never given to save anybody. No one is saved by keeping the law. Paul says in Romans 3:20, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Romans chapter 3 and verse 28 says, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." Galatians chapter 3 and verse 21 says, "Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Paul said, if a man could have been saved by the law, and God could have given a law that would have saved men, he would have done that. But because of our flesh, and because of our sin, and because of our rebellion, and not just against our conscience, but also against the known law of God. Let me ask you a question. Has adultery ceased since Moses wrote the law down? Has murder ceased since Moses wrote the law down? Have people quit stealing since Moses wrote the law down? Have people quit bearing false witness since Moses wrote the law down? Has idolatry stopped since Moses wrote the law down? Absolutely not. And it abounds because now it's done against the known will of God. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So the law was not given to save, but the law was given to define sin. For by the law is the knowledge of sin, and to identify what the sinner is. A sinner is not just someone who's violated his own conscience. A sinner is someone who's broken God's specific written law. No excuse. No pleading ignorance. So if law keeping isn't God's means of salvation, then why did He give the law? Well, again, He says the law came in that sin might abound. In other words, the Word of God defines what sin is. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Proverbs 21:4, a high look and a proud heart. Listen now, this is strange. The plowing of the wicked is sin. Why would the plowing of the wicked be sin? Except that he's a rebel on a pirate ship. He companies with and lives his life totally in the fellowship of men and women who hate God, and he himself hates God. So his very plowing is sin. Proverbs 22:9 says, the thought of foolishness of sin is sin. Romans 14:23 says, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. James 4:17 says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. 1 John 5:17 says, all unrighteousness is sin. Paul knew the frustration of trying to live his life to be saved by the law. He knew that. When he says in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 20, the law entered that sin might abound, if you skip over to chapter number 7 of Romans, you find out what happens when the law is applied to a self-righteous Jew, to a man who considers himself a righteous person. Paul said, nay, I had not known what sin was, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So the law is given to define and identify what sin is specifically. The law has no power to save us from sin. It only points to the fact that we need a Savior. Let me use an illustration this morning. If you're going down the road in your automobile and you see a street sign and it says 35 miles an hour, that's the law. The law has no power to keep you from going 50 miles an hour in that zone. It can't keep you from sin. All it can do is stand there and testify to you that you are either keeping the law or breaking the law. I want to say to you this morning that sign will cry out against you in a court of law if the officer stops you for doing 50 miles an hour. That law will not save you. It will cry out against you because of your breaking it. And that's all it can do. It can inform you of what the law is. It can't keep you from breaking the law. Can't give you a new nature so that from now on you're going to drive at 35 when it says 35 from, you know, it doesn't do that. Not at all. It just informs you of what your sin is. That's exactly what the law of God does. The law of God was given as a demonstration of the weakness of fallen man to keep God's standards. Paul said, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Again, Romans 7 is Paul's testimony of what happened to him when the law actually took hold in his own life. Here's Paul's evaluation of himself before the law grabbed his heart. He said, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof, he might trust in the flesh, I more. Paul said, I was circumcised the eighth day. He said, I was of the stock of Israel. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. He said, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul said, I was a blameless man. By the way, I want to remind you, that's the set of verses that's right before the one that says he counts all things but loss. He counts that as dung that he might know Jesus Christ. All the righteousness that he thinks he's accumulated as a good, strict, law-keeping Jew, he counts it, the Greek word is phubula, he counts it as dung that he might know Jesus Christ. He doesn't include it along with knowing Jesus Christ, he puts it in opposition to knowing Jesus Christ. Let me put in a parenthesis here right quick. Paul is not saying there's anything wrong with the law. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Paul says in Romans 7:14, for we know that the law is spiritual. The problem's not with the law. Paul said, but I am carnal, fleshly, sold under sin. The law is spiritual. It's a revelation of God's truth. It's a revelation of God's will and God's character and what God wants and what God demands and what God will have. That's what the law is. But Paul says, I am fleshly. I am carnal. I am a slave of sin. I am sold under sin. By the way, he's not talking in Romans chapter number 7 about a carnal Christian. He's not talking in Romans chapter number 7 about the normal life of a Christian. Those are two views. One view says, oh, the guy in Romans chapter number 7, he's a Christian who's really struggling with sin, but he needs to get in chapter number 8 where there's victory. That's one view. Another view says, oh no, Romans chapter number 7, where Paul finally cries out, oh wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death, is the normal experience of all Christians. If you're really spiritual, you really feel how wretched you are. If you're really spiritual, you really understand how low down and sorry you really are. Well, you probably will, but that's not the point here. The point in Romans chapter number 7 is Paul was a self-righteous Jew in whom the law began to work. He said, I did not know sin, except the law said, thou shalt not lust. And then the law worked all kinds of lusts in me. Concupiscence is the King James word. It began to work all kinds of lusts in me through my flesh. Not because the law was wrong, but through my flesh. Listen to what his evaluation of himself was after the law came to his heart. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of lust. For without the law, sin was dead. Paul said, for I was alive without the law once. I was alive. I was a strutting Jew. I was a self-righteous Christian persecuting Jew. I was the one who said, as far as the law is concerned, I'm righteous. I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived. And I died. I saw what a wretched creature I was. The commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold unto sin. The law was given to be a means of defining and identifying sin. The law was given as a means to show how weak human beings are and how we cannot measure up to God's requirements. The law was given to be a means of amplification of our sin, and sins in particular. He says the law entered that the offense might abound. Look at sin abounding in the world up until Moses. And then look at sin after Moses. I mean, the children of Israel Here they are. They're the ones with the law. They're God's special treasure. They're God's special people. God has given them the law. Look at them. God has to take them into Assyrian bondage and into Babylonian bondage because they're idolaters. He has to break them. He finally brings them around to the place where they say, never again will we worship an idol. Never again will we serve a false god. And God sends them His Son, and they are so strict and straight in their religiosity and in their law-keeping and in now their self-righteousness because they're not idol worshippers until they miss who the Son of God was. And their leaders murder Him. Sin is loosed in mankind and stirred up in mankind by the law. John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress shows the relationship between law and grace. In his book, Christian, the main character, who is leaving the city of destruction and going to the heavenly home, is brought on his journey into a beautiful house. But the room that he comes into is dirty. It hasn't been dusted or swept. There's cobwebs everywhere. And so his companion, interpreter, calls for a man with a broom and asks him to sweep the room. So the man comes in and he starts sweeping up this room, cleaning up this room, and dust and dirt just fill the air. And poor old Christian is coughing and gasping for breath. And then interpreter calls for a lady to come in, and she sprinkles water around the room, and the dust settles, and then the room's cleaned easily. Christian said, "What does this mean? What does this mean?" An interpreter said, "The heart of the man, this room is the heart of a man who's never been sanctified by the grace of the gospel. The dust is original sin and inward corruptions that have defiled the whole man. And he that began to sweep at first is the law. But she that brought water and did sprinkle, it is the gospel." Most people never heard the law of God in America. We start our messages with Jesus loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. I tell you, God has a wonderful plan for your life. Be perfect! And if you can't be perfect, there is another way. But it takes death to self and coming to Christ. Moreover, the law entered that the sin might abound. Paul said, "Was that then which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin that it might appear sin." The law comes so that sin can look like sin. And you can see it's working death in me by that which is good. That sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful so that you can hear the commandment of God and those little things that you're excusing, those stray looks, those little white lies you call them, those little things that you're excusing, God condemns, and sin becomes exceedingly sinful. He says, "But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of lusts. For without the law, sin was dead." Before the law came, sin was dead. I wasn't bothered by sin. Sin didn't bother me. I was getting along just fine. Felt real good about myself. And then God's commandments came. And this one really got a hold of me. Don't desire what other people have. Don't lust after things. And he said, I couldn't quit. And it wrought death in me. It was given as a means of amplification of sin. And sins in particular. Did you know God gave His law to be kept? Did you know there's only one since Adam who's kept that law? But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those that were under the law. Not so we could be better law keepers. Oh, you will, but not so that you'll be better law keepers, but so that you might receive the adoption of sons. Paul said, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he's alive." And then he goes into this whole explanation of a woman and her husband and how if she marries someone else while her husband's alive, she'll be called an adulteress. And then Paul sets it up like this. she dies, but she rises. And she's free from that marriage bondage because she's alive in a new realm in Christ Jesus. And that's what happens to us when we're saved. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say there's therefore now no condemnation to them that keep the law. Because there's nothing but condemnation to law keepers because we can't do it perfectly. But there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, after the Spirit. That's not a requirement. Some people read that and say, that means that there's no condemnation if they walk after the Spirit and if they don't walk after the flesh. That's not what he's saying. That's identification. He's saying, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. You know the ones I'm talking about. Those who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and I would say of God's way of righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end, the fulfillment of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Why did God give the law? To bring us to Christ. The Bible tells us that the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Galatians 2:21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Do you hear his point here? He's arguing as logically as he possibly can. He says, if you're saved by your good works, any part of your performance, then Jesus' blood was not good enough. For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. For it's written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Do you understand why lawkeepers are under the curse? It's because they do not continue in all the things that are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. The law is not of faith, but the man who doeth them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, Paul said, being made a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Christ has become of no effect to you whosoever are justified by the law. That's something to think about. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And the Word was made flesh, the Bible says, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Paul said in Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith in Jesus Christ. I could go on. There's more verses I could read to you. And I think I've already been piling up verse on top of verse, trying to get you to understand that there is a way of righteousness. The Bible says there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. They think that there's a way of righteousness by being a good person and doing the best you can, and it ends up in death. There is another way, aside from being a good person. The other way is by faith, turning from self, turning from everything else, faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And then He saves. He saves. And then He gets the glory. And then He's praised. And then those that are brought in, all we ever are just thankful people singing about the marvelous grace of Jesus. I've given you the Bible on this issue of law keeping for salvation. The law is powerless to save you. You're powerless to keep it. But Christ kept it. Here's how He did it. Paul said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, took upon Himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And because He did that, God highly exalted Him, gave Him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Christ was born. Christ lived a perfect life. Christ kept perfectly the law of God and benighted wicked sinners have to turn from their sin and their self and turn to Him to find salvation. Don't be like the little boy. His dad was going to teach him how to swim. So they went down to the river. And the dad waded in just about this deep, and the little boy was clinging to him. And his dad said, "Okay, I'm going to let you down in the water now. Go ahead and swim." And the little boy held on to his daddy's coat. And he said, "Look at me, Daddy. I'm swimming. Look, look, I'm swimming." His dad said, "Oh, no, 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 no. You're not swimming yet." And he took his hand off from his coat. And he started to turn him loose, and as he turned him loose, the little boy grabbed his daddy's leg. And then he started kicking his feet, and he said, "Look, Daddy, look, look, I'm swimming, look, I'm swimming." And his daddy said, "No, no, no, you're not swimming yet." You know, there's a lot of people who say, "I've trusted Christ alone for my salvation," but they're still holding on. They're holding on to the law, they're holding on to their good works, they're holding on to their self-righteousness, they're holding on to their own goodness. Little boy never learned to swim until he turned loose. And I've got news for you. You'll never know what the grace of God is till you turn loose of yourself. Turn loose of your own performance. We either believe that Christ is the only way or we do not. It's as simple as that. We trust our performance or His performance. One or the other. There's only one way you can escape the judgment of God personally, and it's to trust in the One whom God has judged in your place. Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. I hear the wheels rolling. Somebody says, "Oh, Brother Mike, if you do that, that means you can live any way you want to." You need to read Romans chapter 6. That's where we're going next. Maybe not this afternoon. We're still going to be in Romans 5 this afternoon, but Romans chapter 6. Paul deals with that, but it's not like you think. Father, I pray that You'd take Your Word and just plunge it into our hearts. Oh God, I pray that the Word of God would be like a seed that just comes up. I pray that it might have been sowed in good ground this morning. And it would come up and live and, oh God, bear fruit for Your glory. Lord Jesus, I thank You that You took our place. Lord, You did something I could never do. You kept the law for me. Lord, I thank You that that sets me free to love You and not to be a servant, but a son. Not to be just an acquaintance, but a friend. And not just to be someone who's out there trying to please You in the field, but part of the family. Lord, I bless You. I thank You. I thank You for that. I pray, oh God, again, that You'd use Your Word for Your glory this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen.